Pastor Les is in Argentina, as you've already heard, and he has asked Elmer Murdoch to preach to us today. And so, amen. It has fallen to me, somehow, to introduce Pastor Murdoch. We know for many, many of you, he needs no introduction whatsoever. But we are very much aware that there are literally hundreds of new people at Trinity in just the last 2 to 3 years. And perhaps you don't know who Elmer Murdoch is. Pastor Murdoch is the founding pastor of this church. In 1975, a group of around 50 adults got together and formed Trinity Church Interdenominational, and they gave a call to Pastor and Nancy Murdoch to come and be their pastor, which he accepted. Pastor was born and grew up in the New England area. He graduated from Gordon College in Massachusetts. The Lord then took him from serving in Massachusetts in that area of New England to Toledo, Ohio, of all places, and then to Chicago, Illinois, where he served as A.W. Tozier's associate pastor. After Tozier left that church, he then became the senior pastor. God moved him on to Lincoln, Nebraska, at the Central Church of the CMA there, and then to Omaha to the Gospel Tabernacle, which in those years was the largest evangelical church in the whole region. God then moved him to Trinity, and we're so glad. Pastor Murdoch is a man of great integrity. His passion is to see people truly love and serve the Lord. He is the developer. God moved through him to develop Step Up to Life, which is a phenomenal tool of evangelism, which stresses lordship and repentance. He is now, after his retirement from Trinity as senior pastor, he is now the head of the Step Up to Life Foundation, where the word, where this method of training and equipping people to evangelize is going all over the globe. It's an awesome thing. One more thing about Pastor, he's a man of great wisdom. He brought me on staff 9 years ago. Hallelujah. So, I'm kidding. He's repented many times of that, I know. Anyway, it gives me great honor, and it's such a privilege to introduce to you Pastor Elmer Murdoch.
Thank you very much. Thank you. You may be seated. You're very kind. It's a joy to be here, and you're so kind. Thank you for your kindness. David's best line is that wisdom line. I enjoyed it both services, David. And I really believe God wants you here. So I've never repented of that. I've thought about it, but I never got to it. All right. Thank you so much. Nancy, you here? She was here in the first service. Okay. There, I'd like to meet my wife. Some of you don't know my wife. That's Nancy over there. Thank you so much. No man gets very far without a good wife, I'll tell you. You know, there's a hymn we're going to sing today. When Pastor Les asked if I'd preach, I said yes. I said, man, can I lead one hymn? He said, sure. So we're going to sing a hymn. And take your hymn books, please, number 234. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Now the Lord Jesus has to have many crowns, because he's the Lord of the earth, the Lord of the sea, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of hell, the Lord of angels, the Lord of the universe. So stand as we sing, crown him with many crowns. And here we go. Around him with many crowns.
Awake, awake, my
said.
Amen.
Thank you. Bless you. You may be seated. Today I want to speak to you about seeking spiritual reality or finding spiritual reality. So much of today is slanted toward really saying this is the real deal. Oklahoma is the real deal, right? The real deal. We had to find out the hard way. We're real, but not the real deal yesterday. All right. We have interactive games. It's going to involve you in this thing. You're going to feel a part of it. We have virtual reality. We have paint guns. We'll splot you with one. And you'll feel like you've been hunted or the hunter or one or the other. Virtual reality. People want reality. There's no sense fooling around. Let me put on my little clicker here. Am I on? Is that all right? Can you hear me back there? If I drop my voice, just wave your hand because I want you to be able to hear me. The first service, I became too conversational and they couldn't hear me in the back, so they escaped me this morning. Now we want reality. Reality. You believe in money? They're timid. They think I'm going to play a trick on them. They don't trust me. You know what? They're right. Now, how about that? Here's a $3 bill. Is that all right? Is that real? Why not? Do you like that man on the front? Okay, don't say anything. All right, it's a $3 bill. $3 bill. All right? $3 bill.
No,
she said. $3 bill. All right? Now, that's not real. You've heard the expression, as phony as a $3 bill. That's a phony. But I might be mean enough to put it on the tray for a Coke or something when I give it to a waitress just to see what she does with it. Wouldn't that be fun? Yeah, as long as you're not the waitress. Now, John Malik is in the money. You still treasurer? John's still a treasurer. That's why he has this new suit I saw him with last Sunday. All right. He's driving a better car since he's had this position. Now, John, I want to tell you, I have a rich uncle that died, and he left me an inheritance. And how's that look? Well, yeah, even John's laughing. I'll try Eric. Eric's used to big figures. My rich uncle left me this. Is it all right?
Just in your wallet?
In my wallet. Just see all those moths come out of my wallet? Look at that. You believe that? He doesn't believe it. Marnie? Well, Jim's in a big bus. Now, my rich uncle left me this. Is it all right? Is this real? Come on, man of faith, is that real? No, Jim D says that. It's $1 million bill. Would you believe $1 million bill? No. I have a friend who went to the restaurant and he bought a meal and he put this on the thing for the lady to take back. He just took it and she looked, this poor young thing, she looked at it and said, she came back and says, we don't have change for this. It's $1 million bill. Of course it's not real. We're looking for reality. We don't have change for it. I'd take the change. I said, well, just give me anything. I'll settle for it, you know. I haven't tried that, but I'm not going to promise you I won't do that next time in a restaurant. That would be fun. Some people, you know, in their search for spiritual reality, they begin with a religion, some kind of religion. And that's fine. They're trying to find God. They're trying to find some reality, and they begin where they begin. Some move on to a ritual. Maybe they found like John Wesley did, the founder of the Methodist Church 200 plus years ago, when he began preaching in England, 20 million people, I believe, in the country at that time, give or take. And there were 20 million Christians because they'd all been baptized, the whole nation had been baptized, and so they thought they were Christians. Along comes John Wesley, an ordained Anglican preacher who got born of God in a little Bible study, and he came out and began preaching, you must be born again. They said, we've been baptized. He said, I don't really care. This is what it's at. And they loved him so much for that, they stoned him and persecuted him, threw out of church, and wouldn't let him preach in any place, so he preached outdoors because he began to give and bring spiritual reality to where there was simply ritual or religion. And many of you in this room are seeking God, and you may have started with a religion or with this church or that church, and you keep finding that it hasn't met the emptiness of your heart, and you're looking. I say, God bless you. You're in the search. You're on the way. That search will take you eventually to Jesus Christ. And you'll find reality in Him. And we need a reality check. We want to have a spiritual reality check today. Now, you should know that in America, I do not know but other nations, that in America, we are finding, according to George Barna, who is the church analysis guru today, that according to him, 56%, I'm sorry, the majority of people, which would be minimum 51%, who profess faith in Christ first time around, leave the church in 6 to 8 weeks. Let me add the voice of Chuck Colson of Prison Fellowship, has a ministry in about 40 different nations of the world in the prisons. He writes in his book, The Body, and this man is not the new kid on the block. He's been in evangelism for 25 years in all kinds of places and circumstances, worldwide. And he says this, for every 100 decisions trumpeted by the promoter of a given event, one or two may, not will, may show up for follow-up a few days later. Now that's appalling. Doesn't say they'll show up converted. He said they may show up. Maybe they show up convicted, not even converted yet. And so he decries that and has great stipulations upon which he will base his ministry if he goes to do any evangelism, because he sees this great rending dropout. And that's why a figure I hear frequently is this. One half, this is in America, I don't know about other countries, one half of 1% to 2% of the people professing faith in Christ in America can be found in the church 1 year later. Now, I think that calls for a reality check. No one's trying to be wicked. No one's trying to be devious. No one's trying to do anything. We're saying, you know, if you're a farmer out in York, Nebraska, and you sow 100 grains of corn in the spring, and just two plants come up, and in the fall, you look at the stalk one, and you have one ear of corn, and you look at stalk two, and you have one ear of corn, your maximum crop is 2 ears of corn for every 100 seeds sown. You're not going to be in farming very long. You are going to be out of business unless you want a huge capital loss for your income tax. Now, I say in the light of this, with no one trying to be wicked, people praying and giving and preaching for the gospel, that there should be a check out of reality at this point as to what's going on so that people are not deceived, discouraged, or whatever as they come to find Christ. Now, I want to do something at this point, and if you'll just put that on, thank you so much. I want you to know as you look at these steps that every one of you in this room is on one of these steps. All your family is on one of these steps. All your children are on one of these steps. All your neighbors are on one of these steps. And dear ones, all the world is on one of these steps. The man who doesn't believe in God, he's an atheist, so obviously he's on the bottom step of unconcern. Why should he be concerned? For him, God does not even exist. Everyone in this world is on one of these steps relating to Jesus Christ. Where are you? Ephesians 2:1 says, we were all dead in trespasses and sin. That's where we all began. I like what I'm doing. Don't call me God, I'll call you. Or I don't care about God, period. For any kind of a reason, you could be well-informed about the gospel message and be on step one. You could be well-informed and be on step five. Information alone does not move us. It places us where we are informationally, but where is our heart attitude? And I found as I dealt with people over the years, and I want you to know that everything I'm speaking to now and everything I'm trying to correct this morning and tweak that I didn't know for years coming on through the ministry, and that I was forced by God's providential circumstances and by my own situations and churches to reevaluate what I was doing. And when I point out to you the minimum, 51% minimum, and the one or two people out of 100, according to Chuck Colson, I want you to know that those things force us back to reconsider two things. A, our message. B, our method. Where are you? Concern. Awake, Ephesians 5:14. Awake thou the sleeper, and Christ will give you light, or awake sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. Somebody had to do something to get us from step one to step two. It might have been a heartbreaking divorce. It might have been a sickness. It might have been a sermon. It might have been a prayer by mom. It might have been anything. It might have been an accident. It might have been a farm fatality. God uses a lot of stuff to get us from unconcerned off dead center to square one, get up from there into concern about spiritual things. And most people have spiritual concern. And I'll tell you right now, if you ask, not so much in a church, but out there in the street, out there in the friendly skies, United, or some other place where you are, if you ask people where they are, 80% are going to put themselves on the second step. 80%. And they're not lying to me. I believe they're sincere. They're trying to find some spiritual meaning in life. They don't know where to go with it much, but they have an awareness. Conviction. Conviction is when we have done wrong and we know it and it bothers us. John 16:8. But when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because you believe and have not committed yourselves to me. So conviction is a supernatural work of God to bring a divine ouch to the soul over what we've done. And it has to be there, that or divine hunger. Some people are so hungry to find God, conviction is a form of discomfort. And you can have the pain of breaking God's law and knowing you're guilty, or the pain of emptiness, of trying to find things, the futility of life without Christ, the futility of trying to live life without Christ, because God had put eternity in your hearts. And if we're not living with an eternal foundation, there's something always missing. There's always a vacuum that's there. And you can run farther, harder, buy newer, buy bigger, or whatever, and it doesn't go away. If you keep forgetting it, you can get away from it, but it's always there. And God comes to convict us, to lead us to repentance. How important is repentance? Repentance, Jesus said in Luke 13:3, is as important as this. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And this was said by our loving Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who poured out his life for us. The Lord Jesus who was the Son of God and the glory of heaven, who robed himself in human flesh and came down and took up his earthly existence among us. God of God, man of man, who came down and wept over Jerusalem, who came down and touched lepers, who poured out his life for us, who gave himself away without stint or reserve. It is he who says to you, it is he who died for your sins and mine that said, unless you repent, you too shall all perish. So repentance is a deep change of mind and heart, whereby I'm willing to forsake all known sin and the right to run my life independently of the Lord. And that's where the tire meets the road. That's where we understand that conversion is a transformation of the heart preceded by a transfer of throne rights to another, the Lord Jesus. And that's why some of you struggle with conversion, because you got it right. It's I'm getting off the throne and he's getting on. And I don't like to give myself away to someone else and be under his authority. I have run my own life for X numbers of years, and I don't want to submit myself and my life to him. And people say to me, well, I can't do that. What they really mean is I don't want to do that. They're not trying to be wicked. They face the same thing that you and I found as we came up to conversion. That I don't want to give myself away to Christ. I've been in charge. I like my choices. And if I'm in a problem, I have a jam with God, then I want God to come and bail me out. Baby's got 105 fever, no job, we got leveraged out. Lord, come and bail me out. And then I wanted God to help me. But the Lordship of Christ, which follows repentance, and repentance is a deep change of mind and heart, which breaks the love of sinning, breaks the love of self-pleasing. A Christian can sin, but he can't sin and enjoy it. Not anymore. Not long. I might fall in a mud puddle, but I won't live in one. And that's the difference. The child of God has a prevailing desire to please Christ, a prevailing desire. And he might stumble or fall, but in his heart, he has a prevailing desire. And that's the difference between him and an unbeliever. And if, God forbid, and if he should even backslide, if he goes back to his sin, he still can't enjoy it like he used to. He can't enjoy it. He might hang and try doing them, and he'll be twice empty if he does it. And he knows it. Before he was a believer, he could sin and enjoy it. He had his parties, he had his fun. But if this Christian, God forbid, should backslide to that, he can't enjoy it. And the difference is he's sitting there with the garbage, hating it, though he's there. The other guy's reveling and drinking in his sin like water. Saving faith is a total commitment of all I am and have to the total rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking being filled with the Spirit. I'm talking entry-level gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be a great apostle. No, you'll be a Christian. If you should confess with your mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you should be saved. And I've gone over that verse for years before, and it was like a penny worn smooth to my poor mind. For I didn't see the implications. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That means, Murdoch, you don't have any choices. You're going to give yourself away to the Lord Jesus. And the early Christians faced this just every day, because the early Christians faced either Lord, Kurios, Lord Caesar, or Kurios, Lord Jesus, when the gospel was presented. And they had to decide whether it's going to be Lord Caesar or whether it's going to be Lord Jesus. And when they brought in annually that little icon, that little statue or bust of the emperor to the village, wheeling it in on his little wagon, and the Roman troubadour would blow his horn and all the town came out, everybody had to take a pinch of incense and throw it on the altar of the emperor, Lord Caesar. And they didn't care if you had 25 other gods if that one time you came out and said, Lord Caesar. They didn't care, because they just want to make sure he was one of many and top dog if it came down to it. You just become a Christian in one of those villages 3 months ago. Entitles this wagon with the icon on it. And they blow that trumpet, and you and your family go out. And they say, now everyone must pay due homage to Lord Caesar. It was political, it was spiritual, it was wrapped in one for the Roman Empire. And to not do this was treason because he was a political leader, and to not do it was spiritual revolution because he was to be worshipped. And the lordship of Jesus Christ was a down-home, hands-on, every year, look at it situation when you became a Christian in the days of Paul. And if you went up and said, I'm not going to do it, you could be thrown in jail, you could be killed, you could be exiled, you could do anything to you. And the lordship of Christ was a burning, 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 burning issue. It was not for the Deeper Life Conference and some retreat. It was every day, now. And when Paul wrote, if you confess with your mouth Jesus to be Kurios, not Caesar, and believe in your heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not a deacon or an elder, saved, entry level. And I want to tell you, dear friends, one reason the church is in the mess it is when it gets in a mess is because unless these foundations are laid into the heart of the believer and the church is built on believers who have this in their heart, you're not building it right. And you can pretend to play games, and I passed the churches, I didn't know if there's anybody saved in the church or not. And this was even before I saw this. It was pretty thin. It was not pretty thin. It was almost non-existent. So I understand the implications of this, because if people come to Christ and keep coming on this basis, and they do in this church, you come on this lordship repentance basis, this is normal Christianity. This is not a leather-bound edition of the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And for years in my well-meanness, I didn't preach it with all the teeth in it. I had half the vitamins missing. I had convictionless conversions without conviction. I had no repentance in my message. Not willingly, I just didn't know any better. I had repented of repentance. And I lost the lordship of Christ out of it. So believe me, friend, you're looking at someone that loved the Lord with all his heart, but I didn't know the gospel in such a fashion as to put the truths together and apply it to the hearts of people for their own good. So I thank God for his mercy to me. And in this room, everyone here can become an effective witness for Jesus Christ. And if you're quiet, then you're going to reach the quiet ones. If you're loudmouth like me, you reach the loudmouth ones. God needs everybody in here. And you all can understand that it's simple. It's simple, simply profound, because it's God's word. But it's simple to see where everybody is. This track, which I just don't leave home without it. Whether you use the classic or whether you use that one, I don't care. It's not confrontational. It's relational. I want to ask you something. How many people in this congregation this morning have one unsaved friend that they're meeting with or having a relation with or something with the express idea in your heart of sharing Christ with them? Now, don't put your hands up, but let me say this. You can have this track down backwards, forwards, up and down. Thank you. But nobody, scarcely no one is saved in a vacuum. The Apostle Paul, but he had Stephen in his vacuum, so the vacuum went out. Stephen was there, and God's speaking to him about Stephen's ministry. And I'm thinking, and I often say to my wife, no one is saved in a vacuum. And we're so busy, we can't have more than two and not less than one. We've got Christian commitments and family and service. I understand that. Again, I want to ask you, dear ones, how many of you in this room have one unbeliever that you're meeting with? And you're maybe going to ball games. I don't mean, maybe you haven't even had a chance to talk God with him yet, let alone Jesus. Not even religion, not even church. You're just a friend. He's not a project. He's your friend. Because otherwise, we may know all the Step Up to Life and all the gospel as well as I know it, but if it doesn't touch on somebody and I'm not sowing some seed in, where am I going with this? What am I doing? And thank God for these flags. I couldn't be happier with our outreach around the world. I thank God for the prayer time. I think it's so essential for our nation. I couldn't be more behind it. Praise God. But we want our liberty. We want our opportunities to do what? To share the gospel. To share the gospel. I realize how busy you are. Again, not less than one, not more than two. If you can do that, God bless you. And I, by choice, have to take a neighbor. And God's opened the door. And when he's raking leaves, I go talk with him. We might talk leaves and tractors and painting his house and whatever he's doing. We've done that. And over the last 2 years and a half now, I've been working on that. When I come home, I like to hit the remote, put up the garage door, come in, hit the button, bring it down, go in, kick off your shoes, take the paper. Been a full day at the office. Wonderful. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there are times when my friend is out there. Or his wife's out there, and they're in the garden, and I go and I tell, how's it going? Hey, your plants look good. How's it with your children? Et cetera, et cetera. And I'm just building a friendship. And I want to tell you, 95% of the time, we don't even get to God. We get to tractors and lawnmowers and house repairs and stuff like that. And then the time comes when I have that chance to share the Lord. A little more, a little bit more. Hey, when Nana Payne, my mother-in-law, passed away, they gave some money as a memorial, and all the money from the memorials went to Prince Step Up to Life. So I said, this is my opportunity. So I took one of the tracks and went back and said, Bill and Nina, I want to just show you, thank you for your kindness toward Nana, and I want to show you where the money went to. The money you gave for a memorial, we're going to use it to print these little booklets. And I want to bring you over one each. We've got a new cover now, in four colors, pretty, but the content is the same. And I said, I want to share this with you, just show you what your money went toward. And it's self-explanatory. And this is about all I said. It's self-explanatory. It's got steps in each step. And you can find out where you are and spiritually, because we're all somewhere spiritually. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Well, thank you so much. Back to talking about furniture. Now, I'll tell you, if you find a ripe person, you tell them to repent and believe, and they'll be saved in a minute. I don't find many ripe ones. I find a lot of people who want to find the ripe ones, but we're all in this sowing together, working towards somebody, becoming a friend to somebody, so they trust us when we come to share. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank you very, very much. And this is a choice I make. A choice I make. Now, I'll tell you one, because you start in like this, and God will give you some God stuff, some real God stuff. Not that God isn't the other. And I, about 3 years ago, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I play tennis. I'd like to do it once a week, but I might get done two or three times a month by the time I'm done. And God spoke to me, he said, don't you play tennis with Christians anymore. I'm not even playing that much with them, but, you know, when I do. That week, a pastor called me, say, Brother Murdoch, I'm having a tennis league for unbelievers on Friday night. Would you come down and help us? Okay. I'll be there. Next week, another pastor calls. He said, hey, they're having a sign-up league for those 50 and over. That's the Medicare league that I'm in. And so I went down and signed up for that. Don't laugh. They asked me to play at Wimbledon this year. The whole thing's a racket. Don't get into it. All right. But those are the net results, so it's all right. Now, tennis is the only game where love means nothing. Thank you, tennis players. Thank you, tennis players. So I went over, and we relics got out there on the court and played, and we got done. We came back and was drinking pop, and who are you, and what do? Are you retired? Are you semi-retired? Are you just plain tired? Well, I was tired. And, came around, said, would you believe it? I'm a minister. Oh, are you really? Yeah. What do you know? What church? I told him. I know some folks that go there. I said, that's fine. Thank you so much. Da-da-da. The little meeting broke up, and a man came up to me quite somber. He said, are you a minister? I said, yeah. He said, I'd like to ask you a question. I said, okay, what is it? He said, are we objects of God's wrath or subjects of his mercy? No one ever asked me that in seminary or since. This is after a sweaty three sets of tennis. I couldn't believe my ears. This is a God thing. This is why he told me, get over there. I got somebody lined up for you, dear one. He has people lined up for you. He's got people lined up for you. God stuff. God people. People he's working on, prevenient grace, before venial coming, grace coming to them before they are converted. For 45 minutes, I had a chance to share Jesus Christ with him, pray for his bad eye, give him a tract, tell him take it home, say, if I be of any help to you, I'll be glad to do what I can. We have had frequent contacts on the court, gone out to breakfast twice, examined the grace of God. He's not there yet. He's trying to understand it, coming from a works background. But I'm telling you, I take it a serious thing that God put him in my life. Now, that was kind of a God thing, right? Ordained type of thing. The other one is when I choose because in proximity, he lives near me. And I have a relationship to my neighbors, and so do you. You start praying, one, not less than one, not more than two, because no one's saved in a vacuum. And you are the one God can use. You. I'm not going to know them. You know them. The elders don't know them. You know them. Now, understand they're all in one step. Bill has been my good friend. Bill was a retired lawyer. He's the one that came up and asked me this big question. Bill gets up to the third step, thinks he's on the top step, can't understand why he's not good enough, comes down to the second step, and wrote, and he floats. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, either he's saved and he doesn't know it, which seems impossible, and he has some evidence, but he doesn't have some things, he's confused. Lord, will you clarify for this man? Comes out of a very religious background, which sometimes is detrimental, but a seeking heart, saved out of alcohol, came through AA and that 12-step program, and that's good, and trying to realize the brevity of it and the inadequacy of going all the way with it. And God will put people in your life with this very truth. Now, if you understand that they're all in this position somewhere, it'll help you to know how to minister to them. Now, let me just say one thing as I go on by here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'm going to give you a little test, two-question test, and everybody passes regardless, so relax. I want to ask you how many times you think Christ is called Savior in the New Testament. Everyone get a figure in your mind because I'm going to give you the answer. How many times do you think Christ is called Savior in the New Testament? Got you an answer? Here's the answer. Not more than 18 times. Oh, if he were called Savior once, he's a Savior. So the Lord said it 17 more times. Okay. Next question. How many times do you think Christ is called Lord in the New Testament? Get your answer. Here we go. Over 475 times. And you did what I did. Ah. That's where the Father put the emphasis. Because essentially, conversion to Christ is a transfer of government, a transfer of throne rights, a transfer of I am first to he is first. And that's why people choke at it, because they don't want to relinquish the control of their life to one who loved them and gave himself for them. But we still have all this, I can handle it, I want to be in charge, I don't need somebody messing my life up, etc. stuff in us. And we have to face that. And that's why conversion occurs. All right, you can take that off for now. Thank you so much. We've got that. We'll come back to it in a minute. Now, please notice I talked to you about conviction. And I did not read for you the Ten Commandments this morning, which if you'll turn there, please, Exodus 20. Exodus 20, and I'm sorry if you brought your New Testaments. I want to show you something that's very important as we understand people. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words to Moses. Israel had just come out of Egypt. Pharaoh had just been drowned out, literally, by God with his cohorts. And now the Lord says to Moses, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, the whistling whip of the taskmaster, the grinding heel of the boss, the tyrants who killed your baby boy, and all that mess, inhuman and unfair quotas to make bricks without straw, all that stuff heaped up. And God said, I brought you out of it. I'm the God who loved you. I took you from slavery and bondage and limitations. I'm going to bring you into the promised land. And I'm going to give you my very first love gift for you. God's first love gift to that nation was the Ten Commandments, upon which all of Western society hangs. It is the glue of society. And the less you have of the glue, the more everything becomes unraveled. Are we seeing it yet? Yes. All right. I'll give you the short form. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain or misuse it. Remember the Lord's day to keep it holy, the Sabbath. Respect, honor, and obey your father and your mother. And by the way, the first commandment with a promise, it affects how long you live. Did you know, young people, how you affect mom and dad will affect how you act towards your mother and dad will bear on how long you're going to live in this world? Here, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It's the first commandment with a promise. And if you treat your folks right, well, they don't treat me right. Leave God to handle that one. You treat them right, you're going to live longer. The Bible says so, by and large. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony or lie against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything else he owns. Now, that is the whole of the basis for society. It's a gift of God to Israel that Israel gave to the nations of the world, and we need them for morality. Unbelievers need the restraints. The laws of our land are built on these commandments and variations and spin-offs of them. Now, I want you also to see, in dealing with reality, I want to encourage your heart to know that in this world of fuzziness, in this world of anything goes, and what's right for you is right for you, what's wrong for me is wrong for me, who are you to say that we have absolutes? An absolute is something that's right today, tomorrow, next week, and forever. It's always wrong to torture a baby. That's an absolute. And if you don't have absolutes, you're dead. We're in trouble. Now, if someone says to you, there are no absolutes, he just made one. Are you absolutely sure there are no absolutes? Absolutely, just made one. It's like trying to throw away a boomerang to say there are no absolutes. It'll come back to you. If you say everything is relative, you just made an absolute about relativity. I'm not playing word games with you, it's the truth. That's why the Bible says, woe to those who call good bad and bad good. Woe to those who call light darkness and darkness light. You're throwing away their absolutes. It's just how you feel about it. The great big buzzword is tolerance. Well, we should be tolerant. Yankees with Southerners, Husker fans with OU fans. And there's some things where God says a no-no, it's a no-no. People don't think they believe in absolutes. I don't believe in absolutes. The next time you hear that, try this. John, may I have your shoe?
Sure.
Thank you. He's just a loafer anyway, so I'll take it. Calvin, give me your watch. May I borrow your watch? It's a nice one. Ooh, I like it.
Can't get it.
His hand's too big. I'm not going to fight with this guy. There we go. Got his watch. Okay?
Goodbye. Larry, you have a billfold? Has he got any money in it? May I borrow your billfold? Thank you so much. Now, I want you folks to know that I don't believe in absolutes, which means you're going to tolerate me and I'm going to tolerate you. You're going to tolerate my view and I will tolerate your view. But right now, I don't believe there's an absolute that says thou shalt not steal. So I'm going to take these home with me, and I hope you have a nice day, and thank you so much. Goodbye, I'm going now. You want to see somebody turn to absolutes real fast? Calvin, whether he believes them. If they try that on me, I'm going to say, I collect all their rings, I collect their CDs, I collect everything I could in the class. And I would keep that stuff and tell those kids, you know, I don't believe in absolutes. And so, what do you mean, thou shalt not steal? This is mine, and what's yours is mine. That's my view. You must tolerate me, and I'm on my way. They say, we don't tolerate you. Too bad. You mean you do? Oh, you mean you are not tolerant? Shame on thee. You watch the breakdown come right now. I don't have time to tell you about the professor, the teacher down at Central High, and what he did. Some may be, I don't know if I have time for it. I don't. You want to watch your shoe?
It's raining. I'd like my shoe.
He says it's raining, he wants a shoe. Let's see how much you could buy here. Whoa, big bucks. If I were you, John, I'd take that, since you're first. All right. Calvin, here you go. You got time on your hands now. Okay. All right. This really hurts me. As a Scotchman, it gives me a great deal of pain to give away money to somebody. But it's his. All right. Now turn to Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, the commandments specifically, is such to those who are under the law, that's everybody. So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, the law is God's gift to Israel. It's a gift to the nation. It's a gift to you and me in sharing Christ. There is an evangelistic use of the commandments. The one reason I like this little book is not because I wrote it, because I want you to know that I ministered these truths for years. It wasn't even on paper. I drew these steps on napkins. I drew them on placemats. I drew them on whatever. I draw them on my hand if I had to. And sharing with people. After a number of years, people said, please write it down because we can't remember what you said about it, etc. I said, okay, and thus the track. The law is a gift to God to us to show us what's right and wrong. It's also a gift to be used evangelistically with unbelievers because 99.9% of the people in the world are trying to go to heaven by being good. And that makes no difference whether they're going to X numbers of religious services, climbing the Himalaya Mountains on their knees, or whatever you want. They're trying to get points. And the law is God's gift to show people they're not good enough. Isn't it funny? We teach our children to be good, then we have to teach them they're not good enough. Now, you'd be a good boy, Jimmy. You'd be a good girl, Betty, and that's okay. Don't do that to your sister. Don't do that to your little brother. It's not nice. You'd be a good boy. Okay. We always do that. And but then we have to come back later and show them, well, you're good, but you're not good enough compared to God's standard. And this is the point, because we're suffering today with this great fallout because two things, method and message. The first message has to include experiential conviction or hunger. Now, the way to get people, you know, you go by and a car passes you. They got a bumper sticker. It says, are you in a jam? Try God. God's for those wimps. I'm not in a jam. Business is up 14%. My son just got a full ride at the university. So you wimps need Jesus. I'm not in a jam. And God has given us the commandments to show what's right and wrong to get unbelievers in a jam with the Almighty. They've got to understand they're going to all face in the judgment the Ten Commandments. Here, this is not Murdochology. Now we know whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that's everybody, so that every mouth may be silenced by the law. And the whole world, in the final judgment day, if someone dies before then, when they go to heaven, they will face the Ten Commandments as a rule and judge of them. So if you give somebody the Ten Commandments evangelistically now, you're giving them the final exam before the final day. So they have a chance, and cramming won't help. But you're going to cram them in the corner with it. I don't mean beat people over the head with the Ten Commandments. They do their own work. You can lovingly use them. And most of your unsafe friends are trying to be good. They're in this outfit and that fit and this and this and this, and they do, and they're trying to be good, and they think they're good. Think they're good enough. I didn't say you're not good, Charlie. I just want to know if you're good enough. And so we take them to the commandments, which is the goodness test. Please notice, by the law is the consciousness of sin. And that's why we've had a pile of convictionless conversions with that or out hunger. And consequently, back in my other days, I was trying to jump people from step 3 to 5, step 2 to 5. Anybody I could talk into it, I would do it. And I wonder why their lives didn't change. And when you run around in meetings, that's one thing. But when you go to pastor, you live with your own converts. And you find out what they're like or not like. I'd come home to my wife and say, honey, these people tell me they believe in Jesus. But honey, I live here. You live here. We know they're not there. I can't call them liars, so I didn't know what to do. Because they had the terminology of the top step, we believe in Jesus, but their lives gave no change. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. I'm not looking for a 10-foot Christian the day he's saved. I'm saying I want some little green nubbins sticking up after a few weeks and months to find out we got some changes going on here. And if you don't have that, you're deceived, and you need to come back and do a reality check, find out where you are. A lot of people in this room, like I did, I went for it how many times, I don't know. Two specifically, under conviction. But they didn't know how to deal with me, including my father. They did the best they knew, and I was under conviction. They tried to jump me from conviction to saving faith. That's what they did. They jumped me. I said the right words, put my name in the verse, and said the prayer. Wasn't saved until 7 years later. And they loved me. They meant best for me. Nobody was wicked. It's just they weren't sensitive to the fact that a person can come to you under conviction who is not willing to repent. We want them to. We trust they will. We ask them why they don't. But no one even asked me. I was in spiritual limbo. 7 years later, God got through to me. So I'm saying the law is to produce a knowledge of sin. Now, that's why the commandments are there. Most people think they're cool. They're okay. They're not as bad as Joe or Bill or Susie or whoever. So if we come to the commandments and realize by the law is the conscience of sin, then people begin to understand where they are. Please put up the Ten Commandments. I'll close with this. Thank you so much. Now, this is God's love gift. This is God's love. This is the final exam. If you die outside of Christ this morning, this is what you're going to face. This is what God's going to ask you. Have you put anything or anyone ahead of me? The one you love the most. God's not mad at your wife or kids. He loves you all. But if I put my wife or kids ahead of Jesus, then I have made them my loving idols. When I love Christ first, I love my family more. Not less. I love everybody more. Your car, your gun collection, your hobby, your business, your career. He's going to say, what was first in your life? What one thing or person did you put ahead of me? What did you make for an idol? Shiny fenders? Whatever. Something material? Take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You ever swore? I was so trained to respect God, I never swore. I did a lot of other things. But that doesn't get me off the hook. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Okay. Do you give God the time that's his? And realize all your time is his? Obey your father and your mother? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Even once? Even once? Maybe 5 times. God knows, you know what? You shall not murder. Well, I never murdered anybody. Jesus said, John, 1 John 3:15, he that hates his brother is a murderer. If you hate somebody, you have the seeds of murder. And if that seed sprouts, the flower is murder and the seed was hatred. And Christ says, you've got the same thing, root and branch. God wants, thou shalt not commit adultery. How much pornography has hooked people in this room? I can't believe what's on primetime anymore. You have to flick that thing so fast. You're going to surf the channels. And how you young people have survived being inundated. Inundated. Swamped with the immorality and sexuality and of TV and all that. I'm going to tell you, run for Jesus. And the guys get hooked on this thing, and they have all these games going on in their mind. Only Christ is going to deliver you. Jesus said, if you look on a woman and mentally commit to adultery with her and lust after her, you've done the same thing. In spirit, thank God you've never done it with your body. And God, now remember, being tempted is not sinning. Jesus was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. We can be ferociously tempted in any of these commandments, but if we don't give in to it, then thank God we've not sinned. If we do sin, there is repentance and forgiveness in Jesus. Adultery, purity, shall not steal. Answers on a test, Social Security lies, income tax lies, name it. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet or be jealous of what other people have. Here's the final exam. Now, I want to tell you, passing on this is 100% keeping them all right in thought, word, and deed. How are we doing? You know, every meeting I go to, I don't care where it is, you go and you bring up the commandments and you gently explain them to the congregation. It's the same everywhere you go. It gets real quiet. Because the law is written on your heart as well as on the screen. And it bears witness to what's on our hearts. And we know the law is good and righteous and holy. And then you see, when I talk with the unbeliever, I say, well, here's God's goodness test. Let's take it. And I'll skip around, take two or three out of the bottom, one off the top. And I say, how are you doing? He'll say, not so well. I say, well, I want to tell you something. Passing on this is 100%. It is. I say, yeah. Man, I'm a dead duck. I say, I know you are. But I say, I got some good news for you. I want to tell you about the Lord. But before I do that, he's got to be convicted or have hunger for God. And then when I get down to the bottom of the page, you can check this, get the book in the bookstore, a little booklet, Step Up to Life. I'll say, do your sins ever bother you? Yeah. How much? A little, a lot, or enough to do something about it? Well, a lot. Enough to do something about it? What am I supposed to do? Repent. Let me show it to you. Are you prepared for this? Oh, I didn't know it was going to mean that. That's what it means. And you know what? I don't have any sales on. There's no rebates on this. Jesus has never lowered the price. He has the right to set it. There's no 10% off this week. Or any week. Any week. It cost him everything. He didn't get any 10% off Calvary. He didn't get 25% off death in the grave. He didn't get a discount on demonic attack that swarmed him on the cross. And that's Psalm 22, by the way. And when people were in this, I can tell just by the silence in this congregation, God settles in. I'm saved, love the Lord all my life. Every time I go through the law, I feel the weight of it. I feel the grab of it. I feel the authority of it myself. And so I gently use it, but not avoiding the commandments. Say, well, how about this? Have you ever broken this commandment I have? Ever broken this one I have? Ever broken that one I have? Yeah, yeah, yeah. How are we doing? Passing is this. Whoa. Then I say, well, this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to repent and believe, and that he'll take care of it in this fashion. Now, in closing, because I'm a good boy, and I was only 2 minutes over in the first service, and I'm only three now, and I'm going to close in 1 minute. The rest goes on next week. Forgot my thought. Maybe it's time to close now. When people come to conviction, and it's comparatively easy to get up to conviction if you use the law. And I have, next week I'll show you, the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Well, if that's the case, why don't we use it? Why did I use it for 20 years? I didn't know any better. And now I find there's no one who will let me share with them. No one who will let me share with them who doesn't feel the weight and the authority of God's law, which puts them in a position to be conscious of sin, which makes them conscious they may need a helper outside of themselves. But if all I'm doing is selling hell insurance, and I'm not trying to be smart when I say that, my desire is to keep people out of hell and into heaven. But I'm telling you, I'm not a real estate agent for Jesus trying to get people to buy the back 40 up in heaven somewhere beside the Apostle Peter. I'm not into real estate. I'm in a relationship with Jesus, and for them to get there means repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, and then their sins are taken care of, and he kept the law for them. We'll talk about it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for every person in this room. Thank you, Lord, for everyone who loves you and has come to know you. Equip them, enable them, encourage them. Every one of them is greatly desired by you to be useful in sharing the truth in their own way to some friend or acquaintance. Thank you for your mercy to us, Lord. Thank you for your kindness to us. And those who may be here who was like I for so many years, sitting in church, 19 years, and never repented. Didn't want to, Lord. I forced you off. Speak to their hearts today. Draw them to yourself, we ask. And if there's anyone here who wants to talk to me afterwards, I'll be right here. If God's spoken to you about this, I'll be glad to talk with you right here. Others are here to help you. If you need prayer, you come. I'm leaving you to respond to God's truth, and we'll follow on from here next week. In Jesus' name, amen, and God bless you.